Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1034. We're going to talk about fasting today, and so this is a pertinent text where Jesus talks about his disciples and the disciples of John fasting. So this is Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Then the disciples of John, it's John the Baptist, came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord. Two points I want to point out here, make note of here, and we'll come back to it. One is that Jesus talks that there will be a time when his disciples will fast. When the bridegroom, he, Jesus, is taken away from, he says, then they will fast. And so there is an expectation that the disciples of Jesus will fast. But the other thing I think here, where Jesus talks about putting fresh wine into new wineskins, I think as we look through the different reasons why we would fast, that Jesus is presenting some new reasons, some new things for us to consider when we're in fact considering our own discipline of fasting. And so we're going to talk about that today. So I want to begin by asking a question. Why do we do the things that we do? This is very important in church, particularly in a liturgical church. Why do we do the things that we do? I think this is going to be a series, but I'm never sure until the Holy Spirit gives me another thing for next week. But for instance, I was reflecting this week and talking to various people, why do we observe Lent? Many of us did not grow up in that kind of a tradition. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and that was a big part of what we did. You know, every year before Easter, we would observe Lent. It was just something that we did. But I want to ask the question this morning, why do we do this? Why do we do it? Now, I want to give you a simple answer first, and then hopefully develop that. But the question is that we observe Lent because it helps us to get closer to Jesus. That's what it's all about, getting closer to Jesus. We do not observe Lent because we've always done it that way. Although it's certainly not such a bad thing to have a spiritual discipline, just say, yeah, every year we just did Lent. Also, we do not observe Lent as though we're doing something for God. God doesn't need us to be observing Lent. God is fine just the way he is. Although it's not bad to do things that are pleasing to God. So that's not bad. But we do observe Lent ultimately because it helps us to get closer to Jesus, closer to God. Now, for those who think that their relationship with Jesus is just fine the way it is, Lent is not for you. An interesting question to ask people, well, would you like to get closer to Jesus? At first, we might all say, oh, well, of course, everybody wants to get closer to Jesus. Well, would you like to do some of the things that would lead you to being getting closer to Jesus? Well, I don't know. And ultimately, by our actions, really, we would say, no, I think my relationship with Jesus is just fine. You know, I come to church, you know, I do things. I think Jesus and I are okay. Well, that's not what Lent is about. Lent is about looking for some new empowerment, some new spiritual insight, some new awareness of the love of God. When I was growing up, again, it was just something normally that we did every year. We observed Lent. And the goal of Lent was, can I go for 40 days without sweets or without desserts or without whatever? That was the goal. And when we got to the end of Lent at Easter, it was like, okay, I made it. And how much we looked forward to getting back and having that purse of, you know, it was, you know, we always had an Easter basket. I don't know your tradition, the Easter basket full of chocolate. And that was a great thing on Easter morning. Boy, we could just feast out on that chocolate because we had been fasting from sweets, many of us, throughout. So that was the goal and that was the purpose. And that was the moment when we achieved that goal. We said, okay, well, I made it. But what about God? Is God in this? Was my life changed in any way? Did I come closer to God in any way? I never considered such a thing, and I was never taught that. And so again, for many of us who do not come from that background, you might think, well, why do I need to observe Lent? Particularly, that question comes in terms of fasting. And so we're going to talk about that, how we are led to get closer to Jesus through the Lenten discipline of fasting. Now, I want to talk a little bit about spiritual growth, which is getting closer to Jesus. It usually happens, not always, but usually happens in plateaus. If you've seen it in your own life, certainly in my life, I've seen it in the life of many others, we kind of go along and we go along and we go along, and all of a sudden something happens. A new awareness, a new experience in ministry, something, and we have a leap of faith. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, I just feel the presence of God in a way that I didn't feel it before. So I think that's true of many of us. You know, we kind of go along and then there's this leap of faith. And then we go along, and then another leap of faith. And kind of comes in plateaus. Again, not all, but I think that's very normal and usual. And so what we could say in terms of observing Lent with a hope of getting closer to Jesus is I would like for this Lent to be a plateau experience for me. I would like to enter into a new awareness of the presence of God in my life. Something that will last with me forever. And so my hope is that Lent ultimately is based on a desire for a new leap of faith, a closer relationship with Jesus that will last forever. Now, as I was studying the origins of Lent, the history of Lent, particularly the biblical history of Lent, I discovered that Lent is primarily about fasting. About fasting. Fasting is doing without food for a period of time, either hours or maybe days. And doing so, being without a particular kind of food, like sweets or desserts. That also is a way of fasting. But now, instead of giving up something, I've heard many people, and I've, you know, talked about this myself. Instead of giving up something, why don't you do something positive? Like spending more time in prayer, or if you've not been going to Bible study, start going to a Bible study, or start using this today meditation, you know, daily meditation. If you've not done that before, do something new, or maybe start, you know, spending time at the nursing homes, you know, and starting to minister to people in the nursing home. These are wonderful things. But historically and biblically, Lent is about fasting, and fasting is about denying the body food and or water, but for the most part, it's food. And so the biblical example of Lent involves some kind of fasting. So then we need to ask, well, then why do we fast? And this is where I think Jesus was talking about new wine into new wineskins, because the Jews certainly had ideas and reasons why they would fast. But I think Jesus expands that greatly. But first, let's look at the historical traditions of fasting. Moses fasted on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. Elijah fasted. Esther fasted. Remember Esther with Mordecai, and Haman was going to have all the Jews, you know, killed. And Mordecai goes to Esther and says, you need to do something. You need to go to the king. Well, you didn't just go to the king back then or you die. And she's like, well, let's do a fast. I'm going to fast and you do a fast, and we'll fast to dedicate this, that God would open the door for me to go in and talk to the king. And sure enough, he did. David fasted. Samuel fasted. Ezra fasted. Daniel fasted. The people of Nineveh fasted. Remember, Jonah went to Nineveh and said, God's judgment is coming upon you. And the people of Nineveh said, oh, we're going to fast. Maybe the Lord will change his mind. They fasted, the whole city. And in fact, the Lord did relent, and he did not destroy the city. Paul fasted. Remember when Paul was knocked to the ground, his Damascus experience. He went, and for 3 days, he neither ate nor drank, but was fasting. The early church fasted. Several examples are given in there, but one particular one is where the church is trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, and so they enter into a time of fasting and prayer. And then when the Holy Spirit tells them, I want you to set aside Paul and Barnabas for ministry, they fasted, prayed over them, and then sent them off to ministry. So it was kind of like a strengthening. So this was very common in the early church, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles. We see in our reading today, the disciples of John the Baptist fasted. Remember, they go to Jesus and say, why do we fast and your disciples don't fast? Well, finally, as again we heard in our reading today, Jesus said that when he was gone, when the bridegroom was gone, in fact, the disciples would fast. And again, we see in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the section Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, Jesus also talks about fasting, and he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. So not only do we see, it's not a command saying you must fast, kind of like, you know, do this in remembrance of me, not that specific, but there seems to be an expectation along the lines really of baptism. You know, are we saved by baptism, by sprinkling water? No, but Jesus said, you know, this is what's expected. Evidently, fasting is something that Jesus expects of his disciples, to go without food for a particular period of time. Now, by far, most Christians in the world observe Lent. I find that very comforting. It's not just what we're going to do entering into, but we're joining with Christians literally all over the world. In fact, the majority of Christians throughout the world. They observe Lent, and it involves some kind of fasting. Some kind of way of doing without food. Roman Catholics, the Orthodox Church, Anglicans, Lutherans, and Methodists observe Lent, and with that have disciplines of fasting. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement, would not ordain a minister unless that minister had a regular practice of fasting twice a week. Twice a week, he said, if you can't do that, you can't serve in ministry in the church. Wow, that's pretty strong. But that's what Wesley felt, and he felt it was an absolute necessity. Not only is it big in Judaism and in the church, but do you realize every major religion in the world has some discipline of fasting? Of course, as I mentioned, the Jews, but the Muslims also have a discipline of fasting. On Ramadan, they go through a very austere fast. I didn't know this, but I looked it up. Buddhists have a practice of fasting. Hindus have a practice of fasting. Now, when you clump all those together, you're talking about the vast majority of spiritual people in the world have some kind of discipline that involves denying the body so that the spirit might thrive. So there must be something to it. It's so much in the Bible. It's been in the early church. It's been in the church throughout that time. And in fact, we see it today throughout the world. So there must be something about fasting. Now, as I said, I think Jesus expounded on the reasons for fasting. So consider some, and we're not going to be able to do this all today, so I hope to work on this over the next week or so. But maybe, at least part of it, fasting has to do with humbling ourselves. If you've ever fasted, it's very humbling, isn't it, to fast? Makes us aware of our frailty. It doesn't take long for me to fast, and all of a sudden I'm you know, wanting something. And it's like, boy, what didn't take long, you know, for me to be craving this kind of food or whatever it is. By the way, I've struggled with fasting my life. I find it very distracting. You know, you have these hunger pains, and I just want to have something to eat. And I just find it just very distracting. And so I've not really had a good discipline of it, except maybe, you know, giving up sweets for Lent. But I now believe, as I've been looking through this, there's something more to it. And so my hope is to investigate that further in my own life. So maybe it has to do with humbling ourselves. Maybe it has to do with showing sincere repentance for our sins. That's something that David did when he sinned against Uriah had him killed, and they had a baby, and the baby was sick and was dying. And as to show his repentance, David entered into a time of fasting in the hope that the baby would be saved. Turns out the baby was not saved. But maybe it shows our sincerity of saying, I'm really sorry for my sins, and I'm going to fast, in terms of kind of like a penance, showing God the sincerity. Not that we're making up for our sins, because Jesus took upon himself all the punishment for sins on the cross. But in a sense of showing our sincerity to truly want to get closer to God, and I'm going to enter into a time of fasting to do that. Maybe it has to do with being able to hear God's voice more clearly. As I said, that was the situation in the early church in the Acts of the Apostles. They wanted to hear the Holy Spirit, so they entered into a time of prayer and fasting, and then they sent out Barnabas and Saul. Maybe it has to do with cleansing our souls. Cleansing our souls. I was reading about people who involved in extensive fasting, 40 days. Some people can still do a 40-day fast. I knew someone who actually did that once. It's very difficult and can really cause a lot of problems, so I just caution people, just be very weary of that. But what they talk about is what the body goes through after a week or 2 weeks, and evidently there's a cleansing, that all the toxins that we have in our body are eventually cleansed out, and fasting just cleanses our whole body physically. And so if it does that, it also would cleanse us spiritually, cleaning out all the junk and all the toxins. Maybe it has to do with sharing in the suffering of Christ. Paul talked about this in Philippians. He says we are called to share in the suffering of Christ. And the idea, as I was reading commentaries, is the idea, whenever I am suffering, particularly a self-imposed suffering like hunger pangs, I'm putting this on myself, but when I start to hunger and feel those pains, what I do is I associate that with the suffering of Jesus. And somehow in a spiritual sense, I'm relating to the suffering of Jesus by the self-imposed suffering that I'm going through, wanting to eat something. Another possibility, maybe it has to do with our longing for heaven. I thought this was interesting when I came upon this, that again, as we would associate suffering with the suffering of Jesus, the idea was put forward that this longing that we have for food, if you know what I'm talking about, you know, you're just craving food, that craving is the kind of craving we should have for heaven, for going to our home. And so in a sense, it's the craving that's developed in this fasting reminds us of how spiritually we should be craving, and we can't wait until we finally get home to heaven. So I thought that was an interesting thing. It can also have something to do maybe with feeding the soul, but subduing the flesh. Feeding the soul. Paul talks about the flesh and the spirit at war with one another. And the one that wins is the one that we feed. So in a sense, we're feeding the flesh and we're feeding the spirit and subduing the flesh. It's kind of like our mind or our spirit is saying to the flesh, buddy, you're not in charge. You're not in charge. You don't rule this thing. We tell you when it's time to eat. And you can give me all the anger, you know, hunger pains you want, but you're not getting anything until I say so. It's like strange to see this battle going on between the different parts of us. But I think there's a reality to that. In a sense, subduing the flesh is telling the flesh, you're not going to rule this life. I'm not going to give in to the sins and the desires of the flesh. The Spirit of God is going to rule my life. I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting as well. Another, I think, is a time of preparation. Again, we saw this in the church, in the time where we heard in our prophecy from Joel. Joel said, guess what? The day of the Lord's coming. And it's going to be horrible. It's going to be a day of darkness. And you know what? You better get ready. And how are we supposed to get ready? It says, call an assembly. Call the elders, even the children, and pronounce a fast to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. I think that's absolutely as applicable today as I think it was back in the time of Jonah, Joel. And so it can be a preparation. And so there's many, many reasons, I think, why we would fast. And again, we're going to talk about those, I think, over the next few weeks. But primarily, the idea is to get closer to Jesus. To say, do I want to get closer to Jesus? I've shared this before, too, the story of Derek Prince. Derek Prince had a wonderful, you know, worldwide ministries on radio programs and so forth. And he was visiting, I think it was in Ireland. And he was out, you know, on one of the slopes, cliffs, and praying to God. And God said to him, Derek, do you want to go to the next level? And he thought, I thought I'm doing pretty good. He's like, well, do you want to go to the next level? And he prayed about it, and he went back and said, yes, Lord, I want to go to the next level. And the Lord said, okay. And what it did, it caused a hardship in him. It's not something you just go to the next level. It's like, I'm going to train you. I'm going to purge you in a sense and get you ready for this next level. So in a sense, I think God is asking each of us, would you like to go to the next level? There's many ways, certainly, again, Bible study and prayer, but one of those is denying the flesh in the discipline of fasting. It's historic and it is universal and it is biblical. Now, I would say, too, just some cautions. If you've never done it before, just start small, particularly at our age. Yeah, we're not talking about John. Fasting can be hazardous to your health. We heard that from Beth with George. When George passed out while he was driving, got into a car accident, he had been fasting. And so we need to understand that it does have an impact on the body. I remember one time I was fasting and went out to play tennis, thinking it wouldn't matter. Well, I got sick. Your body just doesn't have what it needs, you know, to exert itself. And the older we get, the more acute that is. So we need to be very careful about extreme fasting, particularly just delving right into it. What's is always good to talk to a doctor or start slow. Start slow. Start just giving up something or whatever. Maybe start every Friday. I'm going to skip a meal. But then don't go out and do something, you know, physical if your body doesn't have the stuff to burn. So use some common sense, but consider ways that there are to fast. Again, one is to give up certain kinds of food rather than giving up whole meals, but whatever the Lord calls you to do. Now, I want to put a plug in here too now for Ash Wednesday. I wish I could have talked about again, why do we do things we do in terms of outward signs? On Ash Wednesday, we come together and we have imposition of ashes. It's an outward sign of humility, of our mortality. And so it's a good way to start off this period. Basically, we're dedicating this next 40 days to trying to come closer to Jesus. And I'm going to start it with prayer, with prayers of repentance, kind of setting the slate clean and saying, okay, now we're going to begin this on Wednesday. And I'm going to go through and I'm going to have an expectation that what I'm doing is not just about, can I do it? Can I get through 40 days without eating chocolate? The question is, what are my expectations about it bringing me closer to Jesus? Do I want to go to the next step? Do I want to get closer to Jesus? So that, I believe, is the question before us. I would ask, by the way, too, as we explore this, some of you I know have had extensive practice in fasting. I would be interested if you could let me know sometime this week what fasting does for you. What have you found in your own life when you've exercised the discipline of fasting? And does it bring humility? Does it help you to hear God's voice better? Does it strengthen you spiritually? What does it do for you? I would like to know, so maybe we can share some of that. But I think we have to admit there's something about fasting. It's all through the Bible. It's been all through the history of the church. And not only that, but it's all through the world. Every major religion has some form of denying the body in fasting. So I would ask again, please let me know as we enter into this together, why are we doing this thing called Lent? And particularly, why would we enter into a discipline of fasting in order to do it? Ultimately, not because we've always done it, ultimately, I'm looking for a leap in faith. I'm looking for a new awareness of the presence and the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to dedicate the next 40 days to prayer and to fasting, to Scripture, in the expectation that God's going to lead me to a new place. And it will be very exciting. It will last for the rest of our lives. And it will affect not only us, it will affect those around us. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. We need to get ready. We need to get ready. The best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?